Now we're turning this morning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and I want to commence to read at the first verse and read to the end of verse 20. We're going to find another Bible behold in this portion of the Word of God, Mark chapter 4, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea in the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, for it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was done, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to direct your attention to verse 3, to the words of Christ when he addressed the congregation that had gathered along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he said unto those who assembled on that occasion, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. I want to pick out the words, behold, a sower. In Palestine, it was the custom for crowds to follow famous rabbis wherever they went, so that they could catch the pearls of wisdom which fell from their lips. And on the occasion before us here in Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee. The shore was crammed with a great multitude of people who had gathered to hear him proclaim the word of the Lord. In fact, the crowd was so large that he was in danger of being forced into the sea. In order to escape the press, Jesus borrowed a fishing boat, and he used that as his floating pulpit from which he could address the people who gathered on that occasion. He then proceeded to instruct them using a familiar teaching method, he told them a parable. And that's what we want to give attention to this morning for the remainder of the service. We want to give some thought to the sower, to the sowing of the seed, and to the response to the seed that was sown. And I want to look at it in a threefold way. First of all, there is the telling of the parable. But like the rabbis of his time, Jesus used simple word pictures called parables to help people understand who God is and to understand the message of the kingdom of God. He simply used images and he used characters from everyday life to illustrate his message. This was his most common way of teaching the people. And the stories that he told appealed to the young and to the old, to the rich and to the poor, to the learned and the unlearned as well. Over one third of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke contain parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Son of God just loved using these illustrations to reach the hearts of his hearers through their imagination. Now the Greek word for parable means to compare or to place two things next to each other for comparison. Vine defines it as a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. And Warren Wiersbe says it is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. So a parable, to put it very simply, is a short story that illustrates a spiritual truth by making a comparison with a well-known experience from everyday life. So it is a very simple story to illustrate spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus is endeavouring to do here in Mark chapter 4. He's using an illustration to teach spiritual truth. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself was the greatest storyteller of all time. And in his parables he painted word pictures that revealed heavenly truths. Here, as in other places, he uses an illustration from agriculture as the background for his parable. This is a very famous parable which is reported in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it is all about three things. It's all about the sower, the seed and the soils. It is really a story about a sower who sowed a seed on four different types of soil on his land. And it has been called the parable of the sower. It could be also called the parable of the seed. And it could even be called the parable of the soils. So the parable is found in three places in the Bible. And the parable is about three things. And this is one of the few parables in the New Testament where Jesus not only gives us the illustration, but he also gives the interpretation. You'll not find that in all of the parables. Not only does he give the illustration, but then he takes time to explain to those general disciples who came with his 12 disciples to ask what the parable was all about when he was alone. And this teaches us that the Lord reveals his truth and his teaching to those of his people who get alone with him, to take time to sit down at his feet to inquire about the mind of God from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. So these general disciples gathered around Christ with his 12 disciples and they wanted to know the interpretation of the parable, and the Lord gave to them that interpretation. That doesn't always happen in the rest of the parables, but it happens here. And the parable before us shows how the seed responded according to the soil on which it was sown. Now, a farmer sowing his seed in a field was familiar to those who gathered on that occasion. And because of the agricultural way of life in that part of the world, everybody understood the process of sowing seed. Our Lord Jesus, therefore, did not have to explain in detail the activities of such a farmer. It may be that he lifted up his eyes to the hills around the Sea of Galilee and saw a farmer sowing the seed on the field that had been prepared. Maybe that was the case. And he was just drawing a lesson from everyday life. He was painting a picture that all those who gathered on that occasion were able to understand, even the children among them. The Lord wanted to reach the children as well. So he made things simple. He made things clear. He used illustrations. He used pictures. He was a great artist. And he wanted to reach the minds and the hearts of those that he addressed as he proclaimed the word of the Lord. So it was very familiar to the people who listened on that occasion. The figure was so simple as to be almost unimpressive. So that there was a danger of his hearers regarding it as of little account. Therefore he said, "Hearken, behold." And this was designed, of course, to arrest their attention, inviting them to carefully consider what he was about to say. And it is important what the Lord has to say. And even now, I can sense the powers of darkness coming to take away the good seed of the gospel, because the devil doesn't want this good seed falling upon good ground. He wants to come and snatch it away. He doesn't want people to believe the gospel. He doesn't want people to get right with God. He has them ensnared, and he wants to keep them ensnared. He wants to ruin their lives. He wants to drag them down, and he wants to take them to hell. And he doesn't want them to hear the gospel. He can cause a person to think about this and that and the other thing. The devil has been in this business for a long time, and he knows how to get at men. He knows exactly how to captivate the minds of men, to lift their attention away from the gospel, what men need to hear. And he's at it now. I know he is. And the Lord wants to present again the glorious message of the gospel. Now, when we read a parable, it's important not to get bogged down in the details of the story. The main point is what counts. And in every parable, Christ had a main point. And it's important for us to pick up on that main point and not to get bogged down with the details of the story. A storyteller doesn't have to make every detail fit perfectly. There's a general lesson, there's a general truth, there's a general principle or precept that Christ teaches in all of his parables. And it's important for us to lay hold upon that principle or that main point that Christ is emphasizing. So here we have the simple telling of the story. He talks about a farmer sowing the seed on four different kinds of ground. And he tells us about the response that each of those portions of ground had towards the seed that was sown there. But then in the second place, there is the teaching from the parable. Now the parable is about the various ways the word of God is received in the hearts of mankind. The seed, of course, is the word of God. And Luke makes that abundantly clear in chapter 8, verse 11. He says that the seed is the word of God. And you will note in this portion the repeated references to the word. I think that the word appears about 8 times. You can check that out for yourself. But there's great emphasis in the interpretation on the word. It's all about sowing the seed. And this fact is mentioned about 6 times. And 4 times over, mention is made of those who hear the word or those who heard the word. The seed is a symbol of the word of God, and we are told what to do with the word of God. Child of God, you come to the house of God on the Lord's day, and you're fed with the word of God. And the question remains, what are you doing with the word of God? Well, this sower had a bag, and in his bag he had the seed. Now what did he do with the seed that was in the bag? Well, some people can come to the house of God and they can carry with them a big Bible. And when people see them going to the house of God, they say to themselves, isn't that a pious man or isn't that a pious woman? Look at the size of the Bible that person carries to the house of God. He or she must be very, very spiritual. Well, the sower had the bag. He had seed in his bag, and he went out to the field. Well, everybody knew what he was going to the field to do. But I want to ask you the question, what have you done with the seed that you've received from the word this week? And what will you do with the seed that you have received and will receive today in the house of God? What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to carry it around the way you carry your Bible, or are you going to sow the seeds of the kingdom of God this week? That's evangelism. That's reaching out. That's God's purpose for his people on earth. That's the reason why he has a church on earth, to evangelize, to reach the unconverted with the gospel. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. So here's this man, and he goes to the field, and he has his leather bag, and he has seed in his bag, and he's going to the field to take seed out of the bag, and he's going to apply it to the soil on his property. He's going to sow, and the emphasis here is upon sowing the seed. Are we sowing the seeds of the kingdom of God? The soil speaks of the hearts of men. There's no doubt about that. And in the field in Palestine, a man would find these different kinds of soil, and everyone would recognize at once the picture Jesus was drawing. And it's apparent from this account that the different soils represent four classes of hearers, each with a different response to God's word. What kind of a response will you give to the word preached today? I believe that you'll be found in one of these categories. So this is a word for you, and this word sums you up, and this word shows you who you are. So this is an important word. That's why Jesus is saying to you, hearken, behold, pay attention to it. Don't miss it, because you will be held accountable for the word you hear this day. You will give an account to God for your response to the preaching of the word of God in this house today. It was Charles Spurgeon who once said, these four soils picture four classes of hearers that are to be found in any congregation. So we have identified the seed, the word of God. We have identified the soils, four different kinds of hearers, and four different kinds of responses to the seed sown. Now we want to try to identify the sower. Now the sower is not really identified here by name. But in Matthew 13 verse 37, Jesus said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of God. So primarily, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the analogy between sowing and teaching was well known in those times. So it is clear to me that the sower primarily is Christ. For example, it says here in verse 1, he began again to teach by the seaside. Then again in verse 2 we read, and he taught them many things by parables. It's the very same word in the original. And then the word for doctrine at the end of verse 2 is also derived from the same root. And it means teaching, the act of teaching. Nicodemus identified Christ as a teacher come from God. So Christ is primarily the sower. He is the teacher come from God. Then in a secondary sense, anyone who proclaims the word, such as a pastor or preacher or missionary or Sunday school teacher, is also a sower. Christ is the shepherd and the pastor is the under shepherd. Christ is the great sower, and I suppose every pastor, teacher, evangelist, Sunday school teacher is the under sower. And in these four soils the Lord is predicting the various ways listeners respond to the sower of the word of God. And these are the four classes that every evangelist, every preacher, every missionary encounters as he seeks to proclaim the message of the gospel. We learn from this what response to expect from those who hear the gospel. First of all, in verses 4 and 15 we read about wayside hearers. Who are they? Well, when I think about the wayside, I think about people who are hard. In Palestine, common ground was divided into long strips, which a man could cultivate as he wished. There were no fences or walls in those times, just open fields. And between each strip ran a narrow path, maybe between 3 and 4 feet wide. And these narrow strips were actually rights of way. Anyone could use them. And as a result, they were beaten hard as concrete, or as a pavement under human feet in the summer sun. An example of this is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, where we read about Christ. He went through the cornfields or the paths in the cornfields on the Sabbath day. So you can see the Lord with his disciples. He's walking through the cornfields and he's walking on one of these pathways. And you can see and you can understand the picture here, because with the passing of time with so many people walking on these paths, they become hard. And this is the kind of person Christ is addressing here and speaking of. He's speaking about people who are careless, who are hard-hearted as far as the gospel is concerned. When the seed fell upon this kind of ground, it might as well have fallen on the road for all the chance it had of getting into the ground. So the seed produced nothing. The ground was far too hard. It just lay there on the surface. It never got the chance to germinate or to take root. The hard, trampled ground did not allow the seed to penetrate the soil. And according to what we read here, the fowls swooped down and consumed it, and the seed was stolen away. And the fowls represent Satan, according to verse 15. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. The reference to the fowls is a reference to Satan, who comes and snatches it away. The hard heart, the unconcerned heart, is easy prey for the devil. The picture then is of the unconcerned and hard-hearted. The seed lies merely in the surface. It's not received into the heart. It may be received into the ear, but it never changes the heart. Think about the source of this opposition. The Word of God says that Satan cometh. When the Lord Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness, when he was led there by the Spirit of God, the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him. And child of God, take note of this. The devil will come to you. The devil came to Christ. He came to tempt Christ. He will come to tempt you. Satan cometh. And Satan is just another word for the devil, for Lucifer, for the great dragon that we read of in the book of Revelation. He's a deceiver. So we have the source of the opposition. When the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel is preached, the devil will come to steal away the good seed. And then you have the speed of the opposition. Satan cometh immediately. He wastes no time in resisting the word. And then the success of the opposition. He comes and he taketh away the seed. And the devil has been very successful in stealing away the good seed when it is sown in the hearts of men. And this proves to me that Satan hates the Word of God, that Satan fears the Word of God, and that Satan resists the Word of God. And you can see this in the attitudes of his people. The ACLU and the atheists have gone after the public display of the Ten Commandments. They have gone after the Lord's Prayer. They have gone after the Bible. You can't even mention the name of Jesus at a graduation service. Why is it? Because the devil hates the word, because he fears the word, and he knows the power of the word of God. And he knows if the Spirit of God is to apply that word savingly to the hearts of men and women, he's going to lose people. And that's why the atheists and the ACLU hate the Holy Scriptures. Because if you take the Holy Scriptures out of the equation, they can have a field day. They can advance their wickedness and their evil and their sin. But if you place the Word of God in their pathway, they cannot succeed. And that's why there's such an all-out attack made these days upon the Holy Scriptures, upon the Bible, upon these things. Here in verse 4 we're told that the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and that word means to eat up. So you have the seed lying there on the surface. Fowls of the air representing the devil and his agents see the seed lying there. And they swoop down and they eat up the seed, they take it away. It's the very same word that is used in the story of the prodigal son. Remember what the elder brother said about his younger brother. Your son hath devoured thy living with riotous living. When he went away, his wallet was full. But when he came home, it was empty. Sin had eaten it all up. And Luke says that the seed was trodden down, and that speaks of a disrespect for the Word of God. And this word translated trodden down is only found five times in the Bible. and three times it is in the story of the sower. Disrespect for the word of God. Is your heart hard this morning? Are you a careless hearer, indifferent to the things of God? Have you shown any interest in this message since I began to preach? Maybe it's because you just have got a hard heart. You're careless and indifferent. And one day, unless you repent, you'll burn in hell. This message is delivered for the good of your soul. It's in your best interests. It's what you need to hear. And the devil is saying, you don't need to hear this. You have outgrown this kind of message. In this present society and in these times we live, this is not the message that is relevant. It's outdated. It was okay for parents and grandparents and for an older generation. It's not the message that the young people of the United States need to hear today. We can't be bothered with it. We want to have what we have and enjoy what we have and live as we so desire, live as we please, irrespective of the things of God. We don't want them any longer. And we can see this everywhere abroad today. It's very evident. This is the trend, the modern trend. Is it good or is it bad? The more America turns its back on the Bible, the worse American society becomes. The more people harden themselves against the gospel, the harder they become to the things of the gospel. And they leave themselves wide open to embrace everything and anything out there. And this is happening all around us. Because the hearts of many people are hard today, and they're careless, and they're indifferent. Satan can use doubts and distractions as well as other ploys to steal away the good seed as it is sown. And then the Lord speaks about stony ground. These hearers are mentioned in verses 5 and 6, and then in the interpretation 16 and 17, and this speaks of shallow people. Now this does not mean that the ground was literally full of stones. In Palestine, there were places where there was only a skin of earth over a shelf of limestone rock. The seeds could get into it. The seed could germinate and grow, but the plants could never get good roots. That's the picture that is here. When the sun beat down, they withered and then they died. The stony ground here is like that. He has no depth, or she has no depth. When the seed falls there, it germinates and it sprouts up quickly. But the moisture and the nourishment required or needed to withstand the sun would simply not be there. And it would soon wither away. The plants could never get good roots. And this speaks of the man or the woman, the person who hears and who immediately receives it with joy. But there isn't a lot of thought involved there. It's just some kind of quick emotional response. But the individual really hasn't understood the price that must be paid to become a genuine Christian. And then when opposition is faced because of the word of God, that enthusiasm wanes and the superficial joy disappears, and it only lasts for a short time. And that individual has not had the root of the matter in his or her heart. It's all external. It's all superficial, and there's so much froth and superficiality in the hearts of many people in the United States today, lacking true repentance and a genuine brokenness over sin. It just comes from the teeth out. It's all external, because there's no repentance there. There's no brokenness over sin. And people for a time may have some kind of good feeling within, or some measure of joy, and they've been filled with some kind of excitement. But there is remorse without repentance, emotion without conversion, feeling without faith. And that person is just like the house that is built in the sand. It's all superficial. They've got a structure there, but it collapses because there's no foundation. Just like when the seed is sown in this kind of ground, it germinates, it springs up for a time. And then when trials and tribulations come, and when the person realizes what's involved in being a Christian and living a Christian life, they turn away because it's never been real. Have you got something that is real? Something that is lasting? Have you been changed by grace? Do you know the witness of the Spirit of God within you, that you've been transformed by the grace of God? Or has it merely been some kind of a superficial response an emotional response to some pressure that you were put under in a meeting one time, or by some Christian friends who were zealous to get you into the kingdom of God, and you made a profession of faith. But you've never been changed by the grace of God. You've never been placed into Christ by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God does not dwell within you. But it's all a sham. It's all emptiness. And people can live this way for years. They can live having an empty, false profession of faith. Many hearts are just like the shallow soil, only moved emotionally. And they've responded with some light-hearted joy, but there's been no depth, and they appear to go on well for a time. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It's just like the people in the church of Sardis who thought they were spiritually alive, and Jesus said, but you're dead. They had a name. Remember when the Lord delivered his famous discourse on the bread of life, many went back and walked no more with him. What had they? They just had a superficial experience. They had never been changed by the grace of God. They had stony hearts. They had a shallow experience. They profess, but then the interest soon wanes, disappears. The Bible says, few there be that enter therein. Few will be saved. So they didn't have any depth of earth. And that could refer to maybe a want of conviction. Stony hearts were never broken by the hammer of the Word of God. They were never brought to feel their sense of need, the sinfulness of their sin, the wretchedness of their sin, the miserableness of their sin, their need to repent and embrace Christ freely presented in the gospel, their need to flee from wrath and get out of the place of danger and get into the rock of ages, the place of safety and security. They've never felt the load of sin weighing them down to hell. They've never sensed that. They've never felt their need to get right with God. Many preachers today don't even refer to repentance. And that's crucial. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Then we read here about the thorny ground. And I think that speaks of divided hearts. The soil has not been cleansed of the weeds, so that the good seed never gets really established. It grows for a little while, but soon it is choked. Now, it is easy to make a garden look good by simply turning over the soil. You've tried that yourself. The garden's full of weeds. So you go out with a spade, you start to dig, and you turn over the soil. And when you have the soil turned over, it covers the rest of the weeds. But if you don't take time to weed that particular part that you've just dug up, you're going to have problems in a few days' time or a few weeks' time. Because the weed is still there. People are like that. And they may, from time to time, meet a crisis in life. And so they decide to turn over a new leaf. So they get the spade and they turn over the soil. But it doesn't remedy the situation. It doesn't solve the problem, because the old seeds of sin are still there. And it's easy to make the garden look well by doing that. But if the weeds have been allowed to seed, their seeds are still in the earth. The soil has not been cleansed of the weeds. The seed germinates and it grows a little, but then it is soon choked. Weeds will always grow stronger than the good seed. And the good seed never gets a chance to be established. And here again, the seed is unproductive. And this third class of here, the hindrance appears to be from external causes. They are preoccupied with other things. The thorns represent the variety of weeds that choke the seed, preventing the harvest, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. It's a picture of a divided heart. That person is trying to do what Jesus said that no man could do. You cannot serve God and mammon. These people are preoccupied with the things of this world. And the hindrance in this case is the attraction or the distraction of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let me ask you the question. Do you love this world? Do you love the things in this world? Are you taken up with the cares of this world and the lusts of this world? If you answer yes to these things, the love of the Father is not in your heart. This is a life crowded with so many other things that there's no room for Christ. That's why Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful. And one thing is needful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And then there's the good ground, of course, and that speaks of the fruitful ground. And this is the ground receptive enough to take the seed. And it is a ground that produces fruit. It produces results. This is a heart that is receptive and fruitful. And this is the work of God's grace, which prepares that heart to receive the engrafted word of God, so that when that man or woman comes under the preaching of the word or under the means of grace, then the Spirit of God will take that word and apply it to the ground that has been prepared, that it might bring forth an abundant harvest to the glory of God. When the Spirit of God convicts a man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, when that person is troubled because of sin, when that person realizes that unless he or she repents, he or she will be down to all of God's eternity, and when that person realizes that they need grace, and they need God's grace, and God's grace alone, that there's nothing they can do to contribute to their salvation, they're only miserable wretches in the sight of God. I must perish unless God intervene. I will be damned unless Christ saves my soul. It's only then, when the Spirit takes a dealing like that with the individual, when that person is stirred out of their slumber of death, that they will repent of their sins, they will believe the gospel, and they'll come to Christ, and they powerfully saved by the grace of God. This is something that's all of God and all of grace. No man can take any credit for it. It's sovereign, free, matchless grace. The gift of God. This is salvation. This is what you need. This is what men and women in America needs today. Something that is real and lasting and deep. Not something superficial and light and appealing to the flesh. It's the gospel that changes my life. It's the gospel that changes my heart. It's the gospel that sets me free. It's the gospel that brings me into union with Christ. It's the gospel that transforms my soul and fits me for heaven. This is what you need. This is the good ground prepared by the Spirit of God. So when the seed is sown, it produces fruit. The heart's not good. The heart of man is not good. Until it is wrought upon by grace. Until it's changed. And when the heart is changed, the attitude will change. And the response to the gospel will change. And I, as a sinner, will come freely to Christ. I will come freely to Him. As the Spirit of God draws me to the source of my salvation. And then, with this I close, with thoughts about the parable. And I'll be very brief. First, this parable will keep me from discouragement. When results are few and small, the parable will keep me from quitting. It will remind me that my task of proclaiming the word is determined by the command of God, not by the condition or the reception of the hearts of men. I will not be called to give an account for the reception of the preaching of the gospel. I will be called to account before God for my sowing of the seed. It's my responsibility to sow the seed, and that's what I will give an account to God for. I'm not to be chiefly concerned about the results, nor are you. We want to see people saved, and God hath ordained to save people who believe the gospel. There's no doubt about that, and we rejoice when we see people saved. But my responsibility is to sow the good seed. It's God's responsibility how people respond. Also, when results are few and small, one will not despair of rewards, but will remember that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour, not according to results. I'm not going to be called to give an account for results in this congregation. I will be called upon to give account for my faithfulness to this congregation. And this is applicable to you as well, in your circumstances. And when apparent thrilling results recant, one will not jump into the slough of despond But this parable will be a helpful reminder that the supposed dramatic conversion of some is often like the stony ground hearers, who respond enthusiastically at first but soon fade away. I'm not responsible for that. My responsibility is to declare the gospel, to preach the word, as it is your responsibility to declare the gospel. Second, this parable will keep us from poor discernment. It will help one count decisions with caution and with more accuracy. One will not make claims of many people being saved in the church service until that individual has an ample opportunity to see if that profession of faith is real. Some preachers have people appointed in their services to raise their hands or to come to the front when the altar call is given. Some of these great healing crusades as well. Some people have been planted in the congregation to come forth for healing when the healer calls them to come for healing to the front. But when people do respond, we need to give ample time for them to prove how genuine they are, to prove the reality of their profession of faith. Many false professors sign decision cards. They say the sinner's prayer if they get baptized in great excitement. But our parable warns that time is needed to ascertain what kind of profession of faith has occurred. For some may be very enthusiastic for a while, but not real. 75% of the people represented here rejected the gospel. Only 25 responded favorably. Do you see that? We have four grounds, four kinds of hearers, and only one ground responded favorably. 25% of the people represented. And then this parable will keep from defilement. When results are few, one will not change the seed, but will remember that the soil must conform to the seed, not vice versa. And the exhortation is needed today, for many are either changing or reducing the seed in order to get a crowd. That's what's happening. But when men preach the whole counsel of God, people are going to be offended by it. They will either harden their hearts and turn their back on God, or they will be broken by the power of the Spirit and be brought to Christ. Many today have changed or altered the seed to gather a crowd. They will give an account to God. It's not our business to change the seed. It's our business to sow the seed. And there's only one seed. Only one seed. The soils are diverse, and I suppose the sowers are diverse, but there's just one seed. Why is that? Because there's only one gospel. There's only one true saving message. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior for sinners. There's only one sacrifice for sinners. There's only one atonement. There's only one way of access to God, and that is Christ and Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. So there may be many sowers and many soils, but there's only one seed. And we need to preach or sow this good seed and keep on sowing it, keep on proclaiming it, and then God in due course will give the increase. The words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," are found 7 times in the Gospels and 8 further times in the book of Revelation. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And may you hear and live today. May you hear and believe. May you be like the good ground. The seed has fallen into your heart today through preaching. May it bring forth fruit. May it not be hard. May it not be shallow. May it not be stony. But may it bring in the word of the living God. And may it produce fruit for Jesus' sake. Behold a sower. Behold a sower. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.